Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. The call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you in worship this morning. Thank you that we have the freedom to worship when we remember this day that many countries around the world do not have this privilege. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking at your word and allowing it to speak to us. And we also remember this morning that many places around the world there is no such privilege. And so, Lord, would you use this morning to touch our hearts and continue to focus our eyes on you and your work around the world. Lord, speak to us. We are eager to hear and listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It's especially a joy because all of you, it's great to preach on a morning when people get an extra hour of sleep. So thank you for that. It's a joy to be back in Boston. I've lived here for about 10 years as a student and as a campus missionary with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I took my wife Nancy out on her first date at a Boston Red Sox game, proposed to her on the Harvard footbridge over the Charles River. Some of you may have done that before too, I hear. Yeah. I've been married to my wife for 16 years now, and we have two daughters, Abby and Livy. Here's a picture of them during the first day of school. They're not that excited about school anymore. We live in Madison, Wisconsin. One of the things you should also know about me is that growing up, I never dreamed of being a missionary. I never thought I looked like a missionary. I mean, I was taught that missionaries were strange people that didn't have anything better to do with their lives. I was taught that missionaries were only for the super spiritual, you know, the superhero Christians, for the extraordinary families, not the ordinary families. I was taught instead to pursue the American dream, a white picket fence home, 2.5 cars, and 2.5 kids. My parents came from poverty, so I wouldn't have to live in poverty. They came from Asia, so I wouldn't have to live in Asia. But as a college senior at the Urbana Student Missions Conference, God captured me with a vision far greater than my American dream, a vision for the world. He showed me something that I'd give my life for, and I responded, "Yes, Lord, whatever role I can have in your mission, I'll do it." Years later, God eventually called my wife and I to pioneer a Christian student movement in the country of Mongolia, ironically, to live in Asia and in poverty. Here's a picture of us in Mongolia. My wife Nancy, my oldest child Abby, who we raised there, and that's not our horse, but looks great in the picture. There. Yeah. Mongolia is a Buddhist country where prior to 1990, there were no known Christians. It's a country without Christian history. The Bible was translated in the year 2000. It's a nomadic country, about 3 million people and 33 million herded animals. And besides all that, it's freezing, negative 40 degree winters. And we were living in California at the time. So we cried out to God, "Can we actually survive here, God? How did we end up here?" Well, as we nomadically move through life, have you ever asked that question? How did I end up here? This morning, we're going to look at a character in the Bible who probably asked this question, and we're going to look at God's vision for the world. So let's look at our text again this morning, Genesis chapter 12. Many would say that this is the first Great Commission, as we see the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, as we look at this passage, one of the first things we might observe is the chronology. From verse 1 through verse 4, some time actually passes. In verse 1, the past tense is used. Notice, the Lord had said to Abram. Scholars agree that the Lord's calling in verse 1 and Abram's leaving in verse 4, they take place at different times and in different cities. We know from Acts 7:2 and other texts that God actually appears to Abraham and calls him in verse 1 while he was living in the city of Ur. This is before he moved to Haran. The city of Ur was likely one of the most sophisticated and powerful cities in the world at the time. So here we have God calling Abraham, essentially saying, "I have a mission for you. I'm going to create a new nation, the people of Israel. You're going to be the founder and CEO. I want you to leave everything, your home, your city of Ur, your sophisticated culture, your power, everything, and then go somewhere that I'll reveal to you later." And then God makes an interesting promise. Right in verse 2, he says, "I will bless you." Notice the word "bless" and "blessing" in this short passage is repeated 5 times. It's a threefold blessing. Number 1, it's a material blessing of real estate. God will give him the land that he has prepared. Number 2, it's a family blessing that God will give him countless descendants. Later on in Genesis, God promises Jacob as many descendants as the sand in the sea. Now, this promise required faith in Abram's part because from Genesis 11, we know that his wife Sarah was barren and unable to have children. And thirdly, it's a spiritual blessing that God will forever be with Abraham's descendants. God eventually gives him circumcision as the outward and visible sign of this contract or promise. Ultimately, this blessing would come in the form of a Messiah who would bring salvation to all peoples on the earth. But the question for us this morning is, why does God bless Abraham? What are God's purposes? Let's look back at verse 2. What does God say? "I will bless you and you'll live a happy life." Or, I will bless you and you'll have all the friends and fame and followers you've ever wanted. I will bless you and you'll have your white picket fence home, 2.5 cars, and 2.5 kids. No, right? God says in verse 2, "I will bless you and you will be a blessing." And then in verse 3, God says, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God doesn't want to bless Israel just for Israel's sake. He wants to bless his people who will then bless all peoples on the earth. God's call for Abraham is the same call he's had for his people throughout the Bible and throughout history. The same call is in Genesis 1 when he blessed man and woman and called them to fill the earth and subdue it. This means that our daily work matters to God because it's part of his creation plan. It's the same call to bless the nations as we see in the Old Testament and in the Psalms. I love Psalm 86:9. "All the nations you have made will worship you, will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name." And the Psalms have these wonderful images of the nations. The same call throughout the New Testament as we see Jesus calling the disciples in Acts 1:8. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go and bless." It's the same call as in Revelations when we see the fulfillment of God's promise of blessing, when all the nations stand before the Lord in worship. You and I have the purpose to bless the nations. Thousands of years after Abraham, today, God's plan is still the same, to use you and me, to use Park Street Church, to set out for Canaan, to bless nations like Mongolia, to bless people groups in Boston, and to the ends of the earth. Whether we live in Calcutta or Cambridge, Mongolia or Medford, each of us can touch the world around us. Amen? God has blessed each of us to be a blessing to the nations. Do we believe this? God's mission is an all-play mission for all of his people, for all of our days, not just for certain special people, for certain special days. Missions isn't something we think about once a year at a missions week. It's not an optional activity. It's not extra credit. I've had students come up to me saying, Tom, isn't missions like extra credit? You know, it's not extra credit. We live in a world today with unprecedented opportunities for blessing the nations. It's a fantastic time to be involved in God's mission. There's unprecedented communications and technology. iPhones and social media now allow us instantly to connect from one side of the world to the other. Internet and satellite TV have opened up the door to evangelism through a screen or monitor. I was in Peru a year ago and saw Amazonian Bible translators Skyping American consultants in their U.S. homes. Unprecedented. Unprecedented urbanization and unprecedented immigration have relocated unreached people groups to major urban centers like Boston, where now they can be reached with the gospel and God's love. There's unprecedented growth in the number of college students globally, projected to grow from 130 million today to double that number in 2025. For Bostonians and Park Street Church, there's an unprecedented opportunity to influence and touch these students from around the world, many of whom are coming here. But sadly, we live in a world with unprecedented need for blessing the nations. Earlier this year, we saw the tragic targeting and killing of Egyptian Coptic Christians by ISIS. We saw Christian university students, Garissa University students in Kenya, targeted and killed at a morning prayer meeting. Some of these students were friends of mine. The need for us somehow to come alongside the persecuted church is an all-time high. We're seeing unprecedented fragile states in an unprecedented refugee crisis. It's all over the news, right? Syria used to be the number two receiver of refugees. It's now the number two exporter of refugees in the world. Over 3 million have gone out. More than half of Lebanon's population is now made up of refugees. We're seeing over 4 billion people, over 3,000 people groups in the world who are unreached or unengaged with the gospel. They have never heard about this spiritual blessing. We're seeing previously reached nations in Europe, now unchurched, atheist, Muslim. Many would say that Paris and London, the number one religion in Paris and London is quickly becoming Islam. Many would say that in North America, we're not doing much better. Now, I'm a big fan of Bible translation. I served on the board of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and what shocked me is not that almost 2,000 languages of the world don't even have a verse of Scripture. What shocked me is one of the biggest challenges for Wycliffe is recruitment, trying to encourage and get God's covenant people to be involved in Bible translation. It's exactly as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10. How can they believe in the one they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? I want to share with you a story of a Mongolian pastor friend of mine, Inkbader. He's a pastor in the capital city of Ulaanbaatar. During the weekdays, Inkbader would go out to the countryside to preach the good news of Jesus. And here's a picture of the countryside. This would be a typical Mongolian home. Or a cafe or a restaurant. You could all do that in there. It's called a yurt. Some would call it a yurt. One day, Inkbader stops by a local cafe like that to have some lunch. And as was custom for him, he would ask the owner if he could share a story with her. And so she said yes. They start sitting down. And as Inkbutter starts talking, this woman started to cry. Tears ran down her face, and she couldn't stop crying. Inkbutter asked her what was wrong, and she answered with this story. A couple of days before Inkbutter came to the cafe, she received a gospel tract from one of her customers. She read through the tract and wanted to receive Jesus in her heart, but she didn't know how. So she thought, well, if she goes up to the mountains and prayed, maybe Jesus would come to her. So she goes up to the mountains and cries out, Jesus, are you here? Jesus, are you here? No answer. She thought, where is this Jesus? So she goes down from the mountain, and she has another idea. She thinks, maybe Jesus is in the mountains. Maybe Jesus is in the fields. So she runs across the fields and cries out, Jesus, are you here? Jesus, are you here? Still no answer. She thought, this is so interesting. Where's this Jesus that she read about? That day she went home very discouraged and confused. And as she was walking home, she cried out, prayed out real quickly, Jesus, if you're real and you want me to enter your kingdom, please send someone to explain your words to me. And she looks up at Inkbutter and says, Inkbutter, you are the answer to my prayers. Now I know that Jesus is real. Will you explain his words to me? They spent the rest of that day sharing about Jesus, and she accepted Jesus into her life that day. God is good, amen? But how can they hear without someone preaching? I believe that there are people we see every day here in Boston. Thousands like Inkbutter's friend who are cafe owners yearning for a conversation, who are riding on the T, who are walking on our university campuses, who are sitting at work or sitting in Boston Commons. Thousands that are crying out, Jesus, are you here? Who is this Jesus? God has blessed us to be a blessing to the nations, and it starts here, every day. Are we as the church blessed with resources and talents and relationships? Are we blessing the nations? Why is it so challenging? Well, I think the number one reason that I've seen is that our culture teaches us that blessing the world is only for the select few. For the rest of us, our culture teaches us that we should do everything we can to just bless ourselves, right? To avoid suffering, to avoid the nomadic life. Our families didn't say to us, what I really want for you is to suffer for the nations, right? If your parents were like mine, they taught us that our top goal in life should be to work hard to attain a comfortable life instead of a suffering life. I was taught to attain a top Harvard diploma, to attain top jobs at top firms in order to attain a comfortable life. And I was doing pretty well on this track, attained top honors at university, attained some top jobs with fame and followers. I chased the comfortable life until one day when it was finally within reach, I felt purposeless. That day, God challenged me with Genesis 12. I have a mission for you, Tom, and always have. I began to realize that all the blessings I had obtained in my life, all the accolades and honors, all my education and experiences were for a grander purpose, to bless the nations. But in Mongolia, there was nothing comfortable about it. There was nothing comfortable about learning a new language and culture or having second graders come up to us every day and make fun of our language. There was nothing comfortable about being utterly lonely. Nancy and I would sometimes just turn to each other and say, honey, we have no friends. There was nothing comfortable about dying to my family as they didn't support my commitment to missions. I loved my parents, but when I first responded to God's call in my 20s, Mom and Dad argued profusely with me for days and days and days. Finally, they got down on their knees with their palms open, hands open, and said, "Tom, our lives are in the palm of your hands. Please don't crush us." And then Mom effectively ended all our arguing when she said, "Tom, if you do this, I will kill myself." They cut off communication for many years. My phone calls went unanswered, my letters unreturned. 7 years later, my mom was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, given about a year to live, and we still had not reconciled. I remember crying out to God, "I signed up for the joy of missions. Why can't you make it easier?" But God's purpose since creation has been that he wants his people to bless the nations. And sometimes it means leaving comfort. Now, certainly for Abraham, it wasn't comfortable. Let's look back at the story here, Genesis 12. For Abraham, it's not comfortable. He leaves his homeland, his city of Ur, and then Haran, right? He leaves comfortable living. I mean, he had the good life in Haran. He was rich. In verse 5, it says the people they had acquired, it meant he had servants. He was 75 years old. If anyone had the excuse not to go, it was Abraham. But in verse 4, Abram goes to his Mongolia. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Verse 4, though simple, is the hinge verse in this entire passage. Abram's story hinges on these two words here, Abram went. Or in the Hebrew, with a strong verb of go or went, vayelech. Vayelech Abram. Scholars agree that Vayelech Abram isn't just the key to Abram's story, it's the key to the Old Testament story. Or as Chris Wright, a scholar and author, Chris Wright concludes, bluntly put, if Abraham had not gotten up and left for Canaan, this story would have ended right there. The Bible would be a very thin book indeed. Vayelech Abram. And so we see this amazing story of Abraham's trust in God play out. Now, it's important to note that even though Abram went, even though he says yes to trusting in God, it doesn't mean that things got comfortable. If we actually count to Genesis chapter 12 and 13, Abram moves and resides in at least 8 different places. Chapter 12, verse 6, the land they're supposed to go to, Canaan, it turns out to be occupied. There are people already living there. To make matters worse, the Canaanites are pagans. It's a place where they turn women into temple prostitutes and sacrifice children to pagan gods. In verse 10, there's a great famine. Abraham finds himself starving to death. And on top of all that, he has to give up his wife Sarah and pretend to be her brother in order to survive. Blessing the nations isn't always comfortable. God doesn't give comfortable callings to you or to me. Where is your Mongolia? That place or people group that God is leading you to get up and go to? Where is that arena of your everyday life? Maybe it's in the arts or academia or science or business or your family that God wants to redeem and use to bless the world. See, an interesting thing happens when we leave comfort and bless the nations, when we put our faith in God. We see God's faithfulness. We see this in Genesis 13, the climax to Abraham's adventure here. Let's look at Genesis 13 briefly here. We see that in verse 1, God is faithful in Abraham's marriage. Abraham is able to leave Egypt unscathed. He gets his wife Sarah back. They're reunited. In verse 2, God is faithful in caring for their physical needs. It says, Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. Finally, in verse 16, God is faithful in miraculously providing generations of children. God says, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. lots of children. When we bless the nations, God is faithful. And in all my difficult years of going and blessing the nations, I've seen God's huge blessings. Blessings in our faith. We've gotten to see miracle after miracle in Mongolia and in Madison as we've stepped out in faith. Here's a picture of an indigenously led a student movement now happening in Mongolia. The person on the right is Shagai. He's the national director that's been appointed, a Mongolian. And on the left, you see 7 or 8 Mongolian staff. They're indigenous Mongolians leading the work now. Over 500 students have come to Christ in just the last 4 years. Blessings in faith. We've seen blessing on my marriage and our children. We've seen blessing in our physical needs. Always having enough food, shelter, and clothing. Blessing even in my relationship with my parents. 2 months before my mom passed away, she invited me home. And one evening, she signaled to me to sit down next to her on the couch. With tears streaming down her cheeks, Mom sat down and held my hand. I said, "Tom, there's something I've been wanting to say to you now for a long time. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I should have supported you all these years. Will you forgive me, Tom? Will you forgive me?" Those are words that I've been yearning to hear for over 7 years. And God gave them to us before she passed away as we reconciled. God is faithful. Amen. God has blessed us to be a blessing to the nations, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I want to conclude this morning with 3 practical steps for blessing the nations now in the everyday. 3 steps. I mean, for some of you, God may be calling you, tugging your heart to go long-term somewhere. But for many of us, our first step will be to just go and get a taste. Go and get a taste short-term for a week or two or a month or two to invest a short time in seeing God's heart for the nations. There are a lot of short-term opportunities to unreach people groups in the Middle East or Central Asia that can match your professional skills or your college major or your interests. You can talk to some of those people downstairs after service. Use your business skills to help create jobs or create microloans for women who are being marginalized or abused in much of the world. Use your teaching skills to educate them and lift them out of suffering. As a missionary family with kids, we love people who would come short-term and just to babysit for us. Just to say, "Hey, could you guys use some babysitters?" Yes. Those of you who are students, you have at least 8 weeks of vacation every summer, right? Many of us who are working folks have 2 to 6 weeks of vacation every year. Take a vacation that will bless the nations instead of going somewhere boring like Hawaii. Okay? A second step that some of us can take is to go local. Bless the nations that are arriving at your doorstep. International students, refugees, coworkers. Pastor J.D. Payne says this: "Something is missionally malignant if we make sacrifices to travel the world to reach people but are unwilling to cross the street." You can bless the nations every day here in Boston by touching someone's life with God's love. Start genuine friendships with Muslim international students who are coming to the States in larger numbers than ever in our history. The number 2 sending country now of international students is India. One of the fastest growing is Saudi Arabia. Instead of going to bless those who are persecuted halfway around the world, bless the nations by standing up for Christ here in our own public square. Stand up for Christ at our secular workplaces or at our secular universities here in Boston where Christians are being marginalized. Don't just address injustice or ethnic cleansing or war in North Africa, but bring justice and address racism here in Boston every day. Go local and stand in solidarity here with African American communities that are hurting and begin the hard work of reconciliation in our own backyard. go local and pray for the nations. Join in on the everyday prayer group this week. Or get a group of friends or a small group to start a Bless the Nations prayer time. Pray daily for the majority world church or places where there is no church. Go local. Thirdly, read sacrificially and then give sacrificially. All of us can do this. Read and be informed. Sacrifice a few extra minutes daily to read about global issues, what's going on in the world today. Use online resources or books like Operation World. Operation World is a favorite of mine to research the plight of the church in any country in the world. Research Bible-less people groups. And then after reading, bless the nations by giving sacrificially to Bible translation efforts. Give to ministries that are serving the refugee crisis or the persecuted church. Give sacrificially to your Park Street missionaries or to your friends who are engaging in short-term missions. Today, as you leave here, I want you to consider, how can I read more sacrificially? How can I give more sacrificially in order to bless the nations? I believe that God has blessed Park Street Church tremendously. Will you say yes to going to your Mongolia? Will you say yes to blessing the nations here in the everyday? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us and for your love for the nations. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of it, that part of your plan is to involve us in your global mission. We thank you, Lord. Lord, with all the blessings in our lives, with all that we've been given here, Lord, we pray that every day might be a day when we participate in using those blessings to bless others, to bless the nations that are around us. And so, Lord, we pray as we leave here, you would impress upon us a next step for us, that we would hear you in terms of a next step forward, whether it's actually going and seeing your work in another part of the world, whether it's engaging in the injustice around us in our own neighborhoods, whether it's reading or giving more sacrificially. Lord, would you impress upon us a next step you are calling us to as we seek to be involved in your global mission? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.